Let's turn in our Bibles over to First Thessalonians, chapter 4. First Thessalonians, chapter 4. We'll start reading with verse 13. We're going to read down through chapter 5. Verse 11. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, for an helmet of the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also we do. And then also I'd like you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for another brief passage here. Chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll start reading with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful promise that you're coming back again for us. And Lord, we look forward to that time. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be busy about your work in the meantime. Help us not to be slothful or sluggards about it, but Lord, the time is short, and we need to make every moment count. So Lord, we pray that you'd bless this time. We pray that you would help me to teach your word correctly today. I don't want to make errors and misstatements at all. Lord, my desire is for the truth of your word to be proclaimed clearly, and Lord, without error. So Lord, help me today with that. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts and help us to hear what your Holy Spirit has for us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I preached on the signs of the coming of Christ. Signs are very obvious. They're very clear. We talked about many of those things. I fear, however, though, that I might have left a misunderstanding in some ways, and I kind of feel like I was only half done. Because we assumed from what we were saying last week that the rapture is the next prophetic event to happen before the tribulation, what we call a pre-tribulational rapture. And of course, that's what we believe around here. But sometimes we don't always know why we believe what we believe, you know. And it's important for us to know why we believe what we believe. We need to understand that what we believe needs to be founded on the Word of God, not by what some preacher says or what some, even our parents say. It needs to be founded on the Word of God. So kids, I want you to listen up real good today. And I preached on this, a few years ago. But some of you kids are a little older now, and you'll probably be able to grasp it a little better. And I want you to listen real careful. There is a lot of voices out there in the world that are teaching a lot of false error nowadays. And we need to be very careful about that. We have some warnings, many warnings in scriptures about false teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That word, rightly dividing the word of truth, simply means to cut it straight, to get it right. Don't be deviated off this way or that way or some new thing or something. Get it right. And so we want to get it right from the Word of God. Amen? And so, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So even back in the Apostle Paul's day, there were some that had the wrong view of prophecy, the wrong view of the future, saying that the resurrection's already happened. Well, obviously it hadn't. But we want to know what the Bible says about this. And so there are basically, first of all, I'm going to give you three wrong views. I don't want to spend much time on this, but I want to be honest about it. There are three wrong views about the rapture. One wrong view is what we call a post-tribulational rapture. That means that the rapture of believers all happens at the same time as the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation. That would mean that all of us would have to go through the tribulation period and right up till the end when Christ returns. So there would just be one coming of Christ. And then the second error is called mid-tribulation rapture. And by the way, there are some good people that hold to these different views. I don't want to be too overly critical. People that I believe are born-again people. But nonetheless, they're an error. They're an error. So we need to be careful. My dad, in fact, was not too sure when the rapture was going to occur. He thought maybe it was going to come in the middle of the tribulation. He wasn't too sure about that. But so I used to have a lot of discussions with him about that. So that's the second view, is that it would come at at the very middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years into it. And then the third view is called pre-wrath view, that the rapture would simply come before God pours out his wrath upon this earth at near the end of the tribulation period. And all these views, I believe, are wrong, and I think we'll see why in a while here. Now, why do we want to preach about this? Why do we want to teach on this subject? Well, first of all, there is a lot of wrong voices out there in the world. It's all over. I mean, there are some good people out there. I should call them good people. That are teaching wrong on this. And I had a friend that I went to Bible college with, and he's gone on home to be with the Lord now, but he got off on this, and he was wrong on this. They're out there. We need to be careful. So it's easy to be led away. You know, somebody will give you an idea, and if you're not really versed in the scriptures like you ought to be, study to show yourself approved unto God, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to do that. Now, if you don't read the book, you're not going to do that, see? If you don't study the book, you're not going to do that. You're not going to be able to do that. So watch out, you need to study the book. And the second thing, is the second reason we want to talk about this is because there are a lot of unwarranted fear that goes on about this. Oh, we're going to have to go through the tribulation, and it's going to be so awful, and it's going to be terrible, and just afraid all the time. You know, a lot, I've run into Christians like that. And one young lady, in fact, one time came to me, and she was scared to death. She thought she was going to have to go through the tribulation. And I was able to go through these different principles, different thoughts from the Word of God with her, and encourage her in this, that she wasn't going to have to go through that. And she just beamed. What a relief to her when she finally came to that conclusion. I remember there was a couple that I led to the Lord many years ago, 40 years ago actually. I talked about Fred Gallardini. I told you about him. I heard from him not too long ago. He's an attorney down in California now. I led him to the Lord, him and his wife Sue, about 40 years ago. And they started coming to church real faithfully and everything. One Wednesday night we were having a Bible study. We were having a Bible study about this, and I was going through this with them. And all of a sudden, Sue perks up. She says, "You mean we don't have to go through the tribulation?" I said, "Yeah." And boy, she got excited over that, you know. So it's something to be excited about. Praise the Lord that God would deliver us from such a horrible thing, a horrible time. Amen. A third reason that I think we need to go ahead and talk about this is because there's also a survivalist a preparation mentality out there today amongst some Christians that believe in the post-tribulational rapture. You got to store up food. You got to get your guns. You got to get your generator. You got to be all ready because we're going to go through the tribulation. It's going to be awful. You better get ready. You know what? That's not what Jesus says we're supposed to be doing. Amen. Amen? Not at all. And so people actually take the wrong route, do the wrong things because they have the wrong doctrine oftentimes. So anyway, that's the case. So so the issue is, when will the rapture take place? Well, most Christians, I got to say, do believe that the rapture and a pre-tribulational rapture, I believe. I think the majority of Christians believe that. All Christians, I would say, or true Christians, believe in a second coming of Christ, even though some are wrong on when the rapture comes. The argument is that the pre-tribulational rapture is a new view is kind of full of holes. Now, that is one of the arguments. This is a new view that historically the church believed in a post-tribulational rapture. But I want to point out a couple things about that thought. They say that, well, this is a new view that started in 1830. Well, first of all, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, "And he said, go thy way, Daniel," the angel speaking to him, "for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." In other words, this part of prophecy was to be a mystery. It was not to be understood until the time of the end. It was closed up until the time of the end. So if we say that really in the last 200 years, say, we finally starting to figure out when the rapture is really going to take place, or that it's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture anyway, that's a new thing, that's not too far from what Daniel said here anyway, is it? You see? The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Another argument against their historical idea is that it was believed earlier on by some. Ephraim the Syrian, for example, said in 373 A.D., "For this is the quote, for all the saints and elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come, and are taken to the Lord, lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world because of our sins." That's pretty good for way back then, isn't it? Huh? Yeah. Now, most of our evidence for a pre-tribulational rapture is going to come from these passages that I just read a little bit ago. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll look at that too. These are verses that have to do with the rapture of believers. Contrary-wise to that, in Matthew chapter 24, which is called the Sermon on the Mount, or the Olivet Sermon, I believe it's called, Matthew 24, and in a parallel passages with that, Mark 13 and Luke 20, chapter 21, these chapters primarily deal with the return of Christ, the glorious return of Christ to earth at the end of the tribulation. And I'll tell you why. I'll give you some reasons why I believe that. And here again, we need to cut the scriptures straight. We need to make sure that we're taking all of the context of scripture together and not just picking out something, right? Isn't that the correct way to interpret scripture? Okay. So there are some things, some principles that need to be adhered to when you're interpreting a passage of scripture. One of those principles is, who is doing the speaking? And to whom are they speaking? And what are they talking about in general? What's the subject in general? Okay? Now, if you don't get those three things, you're going to likely come up with a poor interpretation of the passage. So, so let's keep those things in mind as we think about this. In Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, is speaking to a Jewish audience, okay, to his disciples, okay, and the subject matter is given in the beginning of these passages, where the disciples ask him, let's look at Matthew 24. Let's just go there so we can look at this together. I'm going to have to hurry to get into this quicker here. May have to do this in two sermons. Matthew 24. And okay. Looking for the right verse here. Okay, so verse 3. Well, let's go back to verse 2. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." He's talking about the temple now, okay? And Jerusalem, basically, Jerusalem. And then he goes on in verse 3, and the disciples ask him this question. And as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Okay, there's three questions that are asked of Jesus there by the disciples. So Jesus is going to answer those three questions. So we need to keep that in mind. And as he begins to answer, now we see that one of the things he's going to tell them about is the destruction of Jerusalem, which is to happen not too long in the future, but back then, AD 70. And that's the first question. And then he goes on with the second question, is what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And so the rest of the chapter is about that, which is referring to, remember now, it's a Jewish Messiah talking to a Jewish audience about the kingdom that's going to be set up. Okay? That's what this is all about. See, that's what the Jews were looking for, was the kingdom. That was a promise. Okay? So, so you need to put that whole chapter in the context of that. And when we do that, we find that these events that are spoken about here, other than the actual destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, these events are events that are taking place near the end of the tribulation, in the tribulation period, leading up to the return of Christ to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, you see. So that's the context of this chapter, and as well as the one in Mark and Luke. So, what I'm saying is we can't really take things from those passages and say, "Oh, this is referring to the rapture." It's not. It's referring to the second coming of Christ when he actually comes down, puts down all the enemies, comes down in judgment upon this world, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. So, now last week, I know I referred to some things in Matthew 24 and to Luke 21. Actually, I think that was my text, Luke 21. But these are things that are going to be taking place during the tribulation and near the end of the tribulation. Terrible things are going to be happening. And nothing actually has to happen before the tribulation begins. Okay? Nothing has to happen before the rapture of the church, I mean. And so the point is that what I was saying last week is all those things, that those signs of the times, are things that kind of like the foyer of the big picture, come and say. Big picture being the tribulation. Foyer being events that could be leading up to that tribulation period. The kind of point that's not far off. See. Increase in earthquakes and all other stuff we talked about. That's why we referred to those things last week. You understand what I'm saying? Y'all with me? Okay, I don't want to lose you before we even get started here. Okay. So this is going to be kind of a teaching time. So I want you to listen. I want you to learn something today. This is important. These are important things because somewhere along the line, you're going to be confronted with these other views, and you're going to need to know how to deal with it. Okay, the first reason we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture is because of the distinct differences between the rapture and the return of Christ. There are very distinct differences between those two events. Now, we're going to kind of parallel them here real quickly. So, in your Bible, you need to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And keep your finger there. And you're going to need to be in Revelation chapter 19. Okay. We're going to compare some things. We're going to compare what we just read about the rapture in chapter 4, first of all. So in verse 16, we see in the middle of the verse there that there is a shout. You see that? There's a shout that happens at the rapture. I don't know what the shout will be. Come up hither. I don't know what it will be, but there's a shout, okay, with the voice of the archangel. Now, if we look at Revelation 19, and verse 11, we don't need to read the verse, but if you skim over it, there's no shout there. This is the return of Christ to earth in judgment. There's no shout there. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Anyway, you look at that passage, there's no shout there. And then a second thing is that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have a resurrection. Very clearly, we have a resurrection, as well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have a resurrection too. Now, the emphasis in 1 Corinthians 15 is on the resurrection. The whole chapter, again, talking about context, the whole chapter is about the resurrection, right? 1 Corinthians 15. If I asked you what chapter in the Bible, the best chapter to describe the resurrection, what chapter would you say?
1 Corinthians 15.
Okay, good. All right, got it. With me. And so, but in 1 Thessalonians, though, that is mentioned, there's more to it there. There's also a description there of what actually happened at the rapture. So you need to put those two scriptures together. Really give us a good description of the rapture. So there's no resurrection. There is a resurrection at the rapture. There is no resurrection mentioned in the return of Christ to earth. There's no resurrection there. The only resurrection we have is at the rapture. Okay? A third thing is that in 1 Thessalonians 4, we read in verse 13 and also verse 18, it says, wherefore, and verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He is giving us words of comfort here. The rapture carries with it words of comfort. Amen? I mean, we're excited about that, aren't we? See? Because it's words of comfort. And if we look over to chapter 5 let's see, where's it at here? I can't find that. Oh, here it is, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Okay, so the rapture is all about encouraging us and comforting us. Well, and the return of Christ is not like that. Look at Revelation chapter 19 again. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge. And what? Make war. Okay. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. I mean, this is a time of great judgment. There's no comfort for the world in these verses. Comfort comes back when it talks about the rapture, the comfort for the believer. And we might find some comfort in this passage, but not so much, because this is a judgment upon the world. Now, do you have any unsaved relatives that might be invited? We're not going to feel too comfortable about seeing our relatives being judged. You know? But when we are caught up in the rapture, man, that's going to be a glorious time, a wonderful time. And we can be comforted by that. All right. Another thing, in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 17, we see that we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We meet the Lord in the air. And then in Zechariah, but in Zechariah 14, you don't need to turn there. I'll just flip over there quickly and read it, maybe, if I can find it quick enough. You can probably find it quicker than I can. Zechariah 14:4. Here's a description of the return of Christ now. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Okay? Different thing, different event, isn't it? Okay? That's pretty clear. Another thing is that only believers will see the Lord at the rapture. Only believers are going to see the Lord at the rapture. But at the return, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. The whole world is going to see him coming. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, there's a catching up for us. Okay? We're caught up. In Revelation 19 and verse 14, and the armies, and I'll explain later what that we are the armies of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. So we're coming down with him from heaven at the return of Christ. So where were we if we come down with him at the return of Christ? Where were we before that then? We were in heaven, weren't we? Okay, we're already there. All right. The believers are taken in the rapture, and the unsaved are left behind. But in the return of Christ, the wicked are taken for burning, and the tribulation saints, those who have accepted Christ during the tribulation time, are left or gathered together into the millennium to live with Christ in the millennium. At the rapture will be quickly, it'll be instantaneously. What does it say in the what? In the twinkling of an eye. That's right. Now, I don't know how fast the twinkling of an eye is. It's not the blinking of an eye. A twinkling of an eye. It's got to be a lot faster. I don't know. But it's really quick. But in Matthew chapter 24, when it speaks about the return of Christ, it speaks about a prolonged experience. This is going to take a while. In fact, let's look at that. Matthew 24, verse 30. Matthew should have this all paper clipped or something, I guess. Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is a process. This is something that is being viewed over a period of time. Well, maybe a few minutes, maybe a few hours, I don't know. But surely a lot longer than the twinkling of an eye, you see. So there's a huge difference there. So those are some distinctive differences between the rapture and the return of Christ. A second thing that shows us that the rapture is before the tribulation is that the rapture is imminent. The rapture, it can happen at any time. We know it's going to happen, but we don't know when. Now, those who fix dates are wrong. That's date right, wrong. The Bible is clear on that. But it will come as a thief in the night, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It speaks about that. Thief in the night. You say, well, yeah, but then it goes on to say that, you know, that they'll be unprepared because it comes a thief in the night. And so it's talking about the unsaved. But we're of the day, so we won't be unprepared. We'll be, we'll know when it's going to happen. No. You're missing the whole point if you think that. Now let's talk about a thief for a minute. Let's go back and think about the illustration of a thief. Now just imagine that you're living in the inner city somewhere where there's a lot of crime. And your neighbor's house has been broken into. They've been robbed on this side of you. The neighbor on that side's been robbed. And it's just a matter of time until they're going to hit your house, right? I mean, that's not very hard to figure that out. But you don't really care. You don't really believe it. You just figure, never going to happen to me. They'll never hit my house. And then the thief comes. You're unprepared, aren't you? The thief comes and he makes away with all your jewelry and all your money and everything else. Steals all your furniture and everything. He didn't know when it was going to happen, did he? But he was unprepared for it to happen. On the other hand, over here on this other... there's another neighbor over here. Now, he's prepared. He has put bars on his... By the way, this first neighbor, I mean, he not only was unprepared, he left his door unlocked, he left his windows open. I mean, it was like, come on in, thief. But this other guy over here, he was very conscious. I mean, he knew it was going to happen. And so he put in a security system, a top-notch security system. He locked his windows and his doors, and he put bars on his windows. And, I mean, he was getting ready. And he got a timer so that his lights go on and off every half hour. You know what I mean? So the thief will think there's somebody home. Now, what's the difference in these two guys? One is prepared and one isn't. That is the only difference. Neither one of them knew when the thief was going to come. Just because you have the security system in place doesn't mean you know when the thief's going to come. See? So, likewise, we don't know, as Christians, we don't know when Christ is going to come to the rapture. But we can be prepared, can't we? Amen?
That's the whole point of this passage, see.
So,
now, on the other hand, the return of Christ can be dated. Because once the Antichrist is revealed, you could count 7 years to the date, and that's when the Antichrist, or that's when Christ is going to return to earth. In 7 years. The Bible outlines that very clearly. Okay? Or if you believe in a mid-trib rapture, you could say, well, okay, the Antichrist is revealed, and then in exactly 3.5 years to the day, the rapture is going to come. You can tell exactly when it's going to be. It's no longer imminent, you see. So, you know, that block throws holes in those theories. So, anyway, the rapture is imminent. We cannot know when the rapture is going to occur. We can see signs of the times and signs that we're going to, things that will be taking place and during the tribulation time, the beginnings of those things and all that. But we can't know the exact time when the rapture is going to come. You know, the rapture could come today. You could hear the shout of the archangel today, the trump of God. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you ready? Would you be ready? Would you go, or would you be the only one left sitting here in one of these pews all by yourself to go through the most terrible 7 years you can imagine? Are you ready? You need to prepare. You need to be ready. All right, another evidence of the pre-tribulational rapture is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So turn over to 2 Thessalonians, if you would. Chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 1 there. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, first of all, that is a reference to the rapture right there. Our gathering together unto him. Okay? That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord, same thing, is a reference to the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. Okay? So, in other words, there were some who were trying to tell the Thessalonian believers that they were in the tribulation period, that they missed the rapture, and they were going through the tribulation period. And so Paul writes here to correct that error, and he says, let no man deceive you, verse 3, by any means, for that day shall not come, speaking of the tribulation now, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Now, the word falling away is the word apostasy, is how we transliterate it in English. It's the Greek word apostasia, and it means a falling away from truth generally. Some would think that this is referring to the rapture itself here. I'm not so sure about that. Generally, in fact, as far as I know, every place in Scripture where that word is used, it's always referring to a falling away from truth, okay? Apostasy. But there will be an apostasy then in that day.
and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, before the tribulation will actually begin, there will the Antichrist, that man of sin, will be revealed. Okay? He will not be revealed before that. He will not be revealed before the rapture. We've already said back here in verse 1 that we're gathered together unto Christ, you see, at the rapture. And then it goes on to describe this man of sin, son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or this worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then, verse 8, then shall that wicked, that's the Antichrist, or that wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We see that fulfilled in Revelation chapter 19. Okay, so I'll go back to verse 7 again. Look at that carefully with me. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, how many of you are convinced that there is iniquity in the world today? Yeah. We all would say that, wouldn't we? There is plenty of iniquity. It already is working. Okay? It's already at work. This is a sinful world. It's a wicked world. Then it goes on to say, only he who now letteth, and the word letteth is an old English word that means hinder or restrain. So let's use the word restrain here. He who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Now, who is it that restrains iniquity in the world today? Iniquity, the mystery of iniquity is already working. We see it all over. But who is restraining it from getting completely, totally out of control? The Spirit of God. That's right. Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God in, where does the Spirit of God dwell today? In the church. In believers, right? In here. In Alex. Brother Mike, each one of us that are believers, he lives in here. Bible tells us that, right? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, he's going to be, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. See that? Then shall that wicked one be revealed. Then will the Antichrist be revealed. So, when the Holy Spirit is taken out, then the Antichrist is revealed and the tribulation time begins. That's the timeline of this passage of Scripture right here. That make sense? Y'all with me? Okay. So, when Christians are raptured, the Holy Spirit goes with them. Aren't you glad that we're never going to lose the Holy Spirit? He goes with us to heaven. Amen? Now, we understand that God, the Holy Spirit, is omnipresent and he can be everywhere at the same time. We understand that. But in his activity is in the lives of believers. The thing that is restraining evil today is the Holy Spirit within the life of believers.
This, if believers were not here, who are led and filled with the Holy Spirit, this, the iniquity in this world would go way, way, way out of control. There would be no restraint to evil anymore in this world. When you talk to somebody about the Lord, or maybe you're in your workplace or whatever you're doing, the grocery store, whatever, just the way you conduct yourself, you don't cuss and swear, use God's name in vain, and you don't, you know, act bad. You're kind and you and loving to people. I hope you are anyway. And that restrains evil all around us. Do you understand that? Just our lives, just being here on this planet, is restraining evil. But we're going to be gone. And there will be no more restraint of evil. And it will be rampant. And this world has never seen anything like it's going to see during the tribulation. I mean, sin. You think sin is bad now? You can't even compare what it's going to be like during that time. Yeah. I mean, there will be murder on the streets. Here and there and every place, every kind of immorality. Unrestrained immorality. Can you imagine that? I'm glad I'm not going to be here. So this is another evidence that the church, that the Christians will be raptured before the tribulation. As we follow that passage through, chronologically, we see that very clearly there. Okay. Now another one, and I'm going to quit because I've got I got a couple more, but they're pretty detailed and pretty long. And I want to make sure that you get it. I think I'll finish the sermon next week, okay? Anybody object to that? I'll say, yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. You got to be careful about when you say amen around here, by the way. All right. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we know this hasn't been so much a preaching time as a teaching time. But Lord, I pray that you'd use it in our lives. Lord, if there's some here that are fearful and they just haven't really understood this, I pray that you would just remove that fear. And they would just rest in you, knowing that you are a loving, wonderful God, and you're going to take care of them, and you're going to take them home to be with you before any of these terrible things happen. And Lord, we pray now that you bless this invitation time. We pray that you'd have your way in each of our lives. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not ready, that would be left behind if Jesus called us today, I pray that today they would receive you as Savior. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.